Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thanks, Dave. Appreciate you, man. Hey, there's this classic scene in the movie Titanic. Seamless transition there, where Jack and Rose have just started to kind of fall for each other, and you know, it's early in their love story. So one evening, as the sun is setting, Jack takes Rose up on the top of the ship, and he asks her to do something. He says, "Rose, close your eyes," and he kind of leads her, and he leads her up to the very edge of the ship where the rail is, and he says, "Rose, step up and hold on to the railing," and he says, "Keep your eyes closed and don't peek." She says, "I'm not going to peep, Jack." You know, the sun's glistening in her hair. It's a real sweet moment. And then he says, "No, Rose, hold on. Keep your eyes closed." Rose is kind of nervous. She's kind of shaking in fear. She's going to fall off the boat. And there's this classic moment where Jack says, "Rose, do you trust me?" He kind of whispers in her ear, "Do you trust me?" And then she says, "Jack, I trust you." She'd known him for like 10 minutes. True love there for sure. But then in this moment, what happens is she lets go of the rails. She opens her eyes to this scene. And then she says, "Jack, I'm flying." And the music crescendos and there's like angels singing in the background. It's like the most cheesy thing ever. But you gotta admit, if you're Rose, it took a lot of faith to let go of the rails hanging over this big ship overlooking the ocean, right? So Rose letting go of the rail was proof that she trusted Jack. Do we trust God? Do you trust God? I mean, do we really take God at his word? Do we really believe that if God says something, he'll do it? Do you and I really trust God? Now, most of us say, "Well, yeah, I trust God. I mean, that's why I'm at church today. I'm a Christian. I believe." But how do we know if we really trust God? Well, we know Rose trusted Jack when she let go of the rail. Now, listen. Arguably the biggest test to know if we really trust God is when we let go, not of the rail, but when we let go of our finances and we give them back to God in our tithes and offerings. It's one of the, if not the greatest act of faith a Christian can make. Now, the room gets really quiet. We're like, "Here we go." Preacher's talking about money. He's going to meddling now, as they say back in Katy's. But listen, when we don't give generously back to God, it's not a money issue. It's not really a budget issue. It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue, isn't it? When we don't give generously back to God, if you think about it, what we're really saying is, "God, I don't trust you. God, I don't trust you that if I give to your kingdom, you're going to take care of me." Now, here's why it's a faith issue. God promises us in the Bible, and I'm going to show you this today. God promises us in his word that if we give back to him in our tithes and offerings, he promises he will take care of us. And not just he's going to take care of us. He promises he will bless us more than we could ever imagine. That is a promise from God to us. Now, one Bible scholar estimates there's roughly 8,000 promises God makes in the Bible. God is a promise-making God. Okay, well, here's what's cool. Guess what the number one promise is God makes in the Bible? It might surprise you. It's not God's promise that he's going to love us. It's not his promise that he's going to forgive our sins. It's not his promise that I'll take you to heaven when you die. He does make those promises, but that's not the promise he makes most frequently. Out of all the promises God makes in the Bible, he gives more promises related to our generosity and giving than anything else. Over and over and over again, God says, I promise you that if you give, it will be given back to you more than you can even handle. God says, take me at my word. I promise that if you go on faith and you give generously, I will take care of you. Take me at my word, God says. I promise you that if you give, I will bless you. Now, Pleasant Valley, do we take God at his word? We're going to walk through today 6 promises in the Bible. There are many more than that. We got time for 6 promises from God to us about stewardship and generosity, all right? Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there. The context is Paul takes 2 whole chapters of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 to talk about generosity. In this case, you have the Jerusalem church was a very poor church. They were suffering. They were living in poverty. They were barely getting by. So the churches down the road in a place called Macedonia, they basically took up a bunch of love offerings. They kept passing the plates and said, look, we got our brothers and sisters down the road in Jerusalem, and they're hurting. We're going to take care of them. And so they collect this great big offering, and they send it on down the road to take care of the Jerusalem church. Now, the interesting thing Paul tells us is the churches in Macedonia that gave that big offering, they were actually very poor themselves. I mean, it ain't like they were rolling in the dough. So you had one poor church giving to another poor church. It's a beautiful example of generosity you can see in the scripture if you want to maybe read it this afternoon. I don't have time to go through all of it. So now we're going to fast forward to chapter 9, verse 6 and 11. And Paul is going to list out a number of promises God has to these Macedonian churches for their generosity. God's kind of on the sidelines cheering them on. Hey, I see what you're doing. I see your sacrifice. I see the way you're giving. I see the way you're helping the poor. Let me promise you, I'm going to take care of you. Okay? Now let's stand as we read this passage, chapter 9 to 6 through 11. Let's honor God's word. The point is this, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, again, the context here is financial stewardship. Keep that in mind, okay? And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God is more concerned about our hearts than he is the amount of the check we write. Okay, and then in verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Now watch, you're going to see throughout this text abundance language, overflowing, harvest kind of language, okay? He's going to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything. Look at the all-inclusive, encompassing language. God leaves no stone unturned, no I undotted or T uncrossed. God says, I will comprehensively take care of you. He says, why? So that you may excel in every good work. Verse 9, then he quotes the Old Testament. God distributed freely. God's not stingy. God is an open-handed God. God freely gives. God lives to bountifully bless his people. He's open-handed. Everything that we have comes from God. He freely distributes. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for food, look at this, will also provide and multiply your seed, that is your investment, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be, look at this promise. Now the context is when you're giving generously, you will be enriched in every way. See, not just in money, but in every way, joy, peace, contentment, blessing on your family, your home. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. In other words, God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. God blesses us with more, not just so we can keep it, but so that we can give it on down the line to somebody else. Anytime we come into more money, whether it's a raise or inheritance money or maybe a little tax refund, or you find a $20 bill in the Walmart parking lot, well, you should probably turn it in. But in theory, if you kept it, why? It's a test. We come into more resources and it's God's test. What are you going to do with it? Who are you going to bless with it? Who are you going to pay it forward to? See, this is how God's economy works. God gives to us so we can give to others. And he says, when we do that, last part of verse 11, it produces thanksgiving to God through us. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Let's look at six promises from the Bible about generosity. Here's the first one. God promises that if we sow generously, we will reap generously. All right, go back to verse 6. It's very plain. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But now look at the alternative. Here's the better way. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. This is a teaching. This is finance 101, okay? This is accounting 101 all throughout the Bible. There's this principle in God's economy. We reap what we sow. You can't get away from that biblical principle. In verse 6, the person who sows generously will also reap generously. So God promises us in the Word, the more we sow, the more we reap. Now flip over to Luke chapter 6. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus comes back on this same principle. In that context, in Luke 6, he's talking about forgiveness. But the principle applies to forgiveness, to time, to our talents, to our treasure. It's the principle of reaping and sowing, okay? Look at this. Give, and it will be given to you. See, that's how God's economy works. When we give, God gives back. And now, how does he do that? A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's abundance language. It will be poured into your lap. Poured into your lap. Like grandma used to come and pour you that sweet tea. She wasn't stingy. Boy, she poured it. That's how God pours out blessing. When we give, he pours it back on us. And he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, there's that principle. You reap what you sow. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of weird language. Pressed down, shaken together. Well, you got to remember the context. In Bible times, you would go buy grain, and the merchant would pour the grain into this great big bag you would carry, okay? It might look something like that. And so as the merchant is pouring the grain in, at the little market there on the street, you would take your bag and you would keep shaking your bag, and then you would take the grain and push it down in there. Why? To try to maximize the amount of grain you can get in that bag, right? Every little corner you want it filled in with grain, you want to get as much in there as you can, right? The most bang for your buck. And then what would happen is the merchant, if they were a generous merchant, and in this context they were, they would keep pouring the grain on you. And then so what you would do is you would wear an outer garment, and it would actually function kind of like a bag itself. You could fold it up over your lap. And then as they were pouring the grain into your bag, it would overflow into your lap, and you would carry that home with you too. So that's the illustration Jesus uses to talk about generosity. Here's what he's saying in Luke 6:38. Jesus promises that if we give to God, if we invest in his kingdom, he will give back to us. God is the generous merchant. But listen, God won't just give us a little grain. God's not looking to nickel and dime us. God will overflow our bags with grain, Jesus says.
God's blessing will pour out all over our lives. Brothers and sisters, our God is a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's not close-handed. God's not stingy. He is generous to the core. The heart of God is freely giving. God lives and loves to give. And God wants to give us more than our bags can hold. And we're not just talking about money. All of it. Joy in our heart, peace in our lives, contentment, peace in our relationships. This is what God longs to give to his people. And here's the cool thing about it. Here's how God's economy works. The more we give, the Bible says, the more comes back to us. Because God is the greatest giver in the universe. And God, listen, God won't let us outgive him. If this is a competition, God wins every time. Why? Because he has infinite resources. God never runs out of resources, right? He never overdraws his account because it all belongs to him. And it's almost like God is giving his kids an invitation. Hey, let's do this together. God says, I want to see how much you will give to others, how much you'll give to the mission of God. And he says, I just can't wait to pour it right back on you. Let's go. Let's do this together. Let's build my kingdom. And I promise if you do, I will take care of you. I will bless you. But again, not just money. It's so easy just to think about, you know, literally the number of dollars in our account. And that's part of it. But you know what? Annie and I have learned over the years, and I'm telling you, there's some supernatural stuff that will happen when you put God first in your finances. I'm telling you, the milk, young families and your kids eat like 27 bowls of cereal a week. I'm telling you, the milk may last longer. The transmission in the old Buick, you may get another 50,000 miles on it. I'm telling you, like God doesn't just always send you a check in the mail. Sometimes he'll do that. I've got checks before in the mail, and I have no idea why or where it come from. The other day, I got reimbursed from an insurance company on something I didn't even know what it was. And I didn't call them. I was like, I'll take it. You know, it probably was a mistake, but I'll take it. I just took it as a blessing for the Lord. No, seriously, God will take care of us. More joy maybe in our marriage when we're generous. More peace in our lives. It's now look at this principle. If you want to learn how to manage money, the greatest advice I could give you is wear out the book of Proverbs. There's so much financial wisdom in the Proverbs. Okay, I'm just gonna sprinkle a few throughout the message. Look at Proverbs 11:24. Watch this. One person gives freely, yet gains more. You see the principle? The more you give, the more you gain. But look at the alternative. Another withholds what is right. They're stingy, they're greedy, they don't give, only to become poor. Now look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. The same principle. A faithful person, and in the context, faithful in their giving to others, a faithful person will have what? Many blessings. But one in a hurry to get rich will not go unpunished. You sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. We sow generously, we reap generously. It's a promise from God. All right, promise number one, God promises we will reap what we sow. Here's promise number two. When we give generously, God promises to multiply what we give. All right, look at verse 10 and 11. God who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply. That supernatural language there. God will multiply your seed, that's the investment made in the kingdom in this context, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, all throughout the scripture, you see it is in the heart and character of God to multiply. All right, let me give you a few examples. You remember that time in the Gospels where there's like all thousands of people and they haven't had lunch? And the disciples say, Jesus, we got all these people here and they haven't eaten. And Jesus says, well, all right, let's do it. Little boy comes over, has a little basket of what? A couple pieces of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, right? What does Jesus do? He prays over, and what does he do? He multiplies it. And he feeds 20,000 people. Now, the text says there were 5,000, and all the scholars say they would just have counted the adults. So time you take in the kids and families, they'll estimate 20,000 people. So God can take a little basket of fish and bread, multiply it, and feed masses. And God does that all the time throughout the Bible. God can take a little when it's given in faith and make it much through the power of multiplication. God is a supernatural God. God's math doesn't make sense to us. And there's another, I've been reading through 2 Kings in my devotional in the morning. And I guess I'd forgot this story was in there. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha instructed a widow. It was a widow who was really poor, barely getting by. And he told her to gather up all of her empty jars. And when she poured in, she just had a little bit of oil left. And Elisha said, pour that oil into this jar and see what God does. And you know what God did? God supernaturally multiplied her oil and he kept it flowing. And every day she would wake up thinking she was going to be out of oil. Guess what? She had more jars filled with oil. And God just kept multiplying it. No explanation, humanly speaking. And until she was able to pay off all of her debts. And there are other biblical examples, but God is a supernatural multiplying God. But now look, God promises us that when we give generously, that's when he multiplies and increased our harvest. So in verse 11, look at what the Bible does. God compares investing our resources, specifically money in this context. He compares it to sowing seeds. So again, this was primarily an agrarian society to whom Jesus is speaking. They're farmers. So when we plant a seed, what do we get back? Well, you don't just get back one seed, do you? No, we get a whole plant with a lot of fruit on it. Take corn, for example. You plant a kernel of corn, you don't get back one kernel of corn. No, you get back several ears of corn with hundreds of kernels on each piece of corn. Okay, so that illustration is what Jesus uses to teach us what happens when we give. Now, here's the biblical principle, and it gets all throughout the Bible. Whatever you need more of, give it to God and he'll multiply it. It's not just money. Try time. You ever had a morning where you're like, man, I got more to do than I have time to do it? My mom used to say there's not enough hours in the day. You know, you ever just felt like, man, my to-do list, like I just can't get it all in. I feel that way sometimes at work. And here's what I've learned over the years. If you need more time, give God your time first and then watch him multiply it and give you more time. I'm telling you, it'll happen. There are so many days at work and I'm like, oh man, how in the world am I gonna, I gotta do, I'm just so overwhelmed. And I'm gonna tell you, my temptation is to get in there early and just to start cranking it out and not spend time with God first. That's my temptation. Like, God, I ain't got time to read my Bible. I ain't got time to pray. I ain't got time to listen to some worship. I gotta. And I'm telling you, on those days, it doesn't matter if I get there at 6 a.m. and work till 6 p.m. If I don't give God my time first, I don't get nothing done. But I'm telling you, if you will come in and give God your time, start your day with God, even if you think you're too busy, and I promise you, God will multiply the rest of your day. God can do more in 1 hour than we can do in 10 hours. Test him on that. So the principle is whatever you need more of, give it to God and watch him multiply it. What about energy? All right, give God your energy, serve God, and watch him multiply your energy and give you more energy. You need more faith, like me a lot of times? Give God what little faith you have and then watch him multiply it and give you more faith. Resources, money, struggling? Are things tough right now? Listen, it's an opportunity to go out on faith and say, God, I trust you. I'm gonna give you, Lord, what little I have And then just sit back and see if God doesn't multiply it. God can do more with $100 than we can do with $100,000. That's a fact. But watch this. God calls us to give it to him first. That's the act of faith. And then that's when God does something with it. When we get our money in God's hands, that's when miracles start to happen. That's when multiplication starts to happen. That's when unexplainable things start to happen. What triggers God's multiplying power is when we go on faith and give generously to him. That's just the way God set up his economy. It's the you reap what you sow principle, okay? Now, this isn't just something Jesus Christ taught. This is all throughout God's story in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15. God taught the people of Israel this from the very beginning. Look what he says. Give generously to the poor and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this generous giving, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. God didn't just gonna bless your finances. He'll bless your dog, maybe. Maybe your cat. I don't know if they ever get blessed. But, you know, like he says, I'll bless everything you do. You see, so here's my heart as a pastor. I get the, you know, preaching on money, like, oh, here we go. You guys probably enjoy it about as much as I do. But look, here's why it's so important. Every pastor wants the people in our congregation to be blessed. And we want all of us to experience God's presence and God's grace. And I'm telling you, we're taking this little break from Ephesians. I just felt like we had to do this. We're going to be back in Ephesians in 3 weeks, by the way. Here's my burden for us. I think some of us are missing out on blessing because we're not giving God a chance to do what only he can do. And I want us to experience him. There's only one time in the whole Bible where God says, test me. This little sneak peek to next week's sermon. I'm gonna get it in now because half of y'all are gonna be at the lake. It's Memorial Day. I know what you're doing next week. You already got plans to skip church. We still love you. But listen, there's only one time in the whole Bible where God says, test me. And it's in this area of giving and generosity in terms of our tithes and offerings. Because God wants to bless us. But he calls us to do something. He calls us to show faith and to trust him with it. I heard I don't remember who it was. I think Tony Evans told this story. There's a family sitting around the dinner table after church one Sunday. And they were all kind of complaining about church service. Back where I came from, we called it eating the preacher for lunch. And at East Katy's, we did it every Sunday. You know, you're kind of complaining, you know, and I do it too. And now I'm on the other side of that. Like, that's what I get. You reap what you sow. You complain about the preacher, they'll complain about you. You know, so this family's sitting around complaining, well, I didn't like the songs the worship pastor chose. And, you know, sermon was boring. Coffee wasn't very good. Nobody even greeted me. And finally the dad, you know, they've been complaining for 30 minutes about the church service. And dad said, well, what did you expect for a dollar? That was a joke. But listen, it is true, probably, that some of us are just tipping God. We'll throw in a 10 or a 20 if we're feeling extra frisky that week, maybe $100, you know. But guys, listen, God is worthy of so much more than a tip. Christ gave his life for us. He is worthy of everything we have. Our time, our bodies, our families, our homes, our money, everything we have. It's all to be given back to him in praise. Guys, listen, this is such an important financial principle. When we give, we're not giving God our money. It's God's money. We're just giving it back to him. He's been letting us borrow it all along. You see, God is the manager. He temporarily on earth entrusts to us to be his stewards. Every penny we have is because God gave it to us. Now look, we're called to work hard. The Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. So we need to work hard to provide, absolutely. But listen, what you gotta remember is, who gives us the health to be able to get up and go to work? God does. Those of you that have been fortunate, maybe you've made money in business. Okay, yeah, you've worked hard. That's awesome. But who gave you the business savvy? Who gave you the mind to know how to make money? God did. God could have made you stupid. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, probably didn't come out the way I meant for it to, but because I'm kind of implying that everyone who hasn't made money is stupid. I'm not saying that. You get the point though, right? Like, guys, God gives us everything. And so everything that we have comes from God. And he's just asking us, listen, to give a portion back to him. And then he is so kind. He says, when you do that, I'll bless you. And yeah, I just wonder how many of us are missing out on so much blessing because we're not taking God at his word. What better day to start than today to take God at his word? All right, promise number three. Let me pick up the pace a little bit. When we are generous, God promises to meet all our needs. When we give, look at what God promises us in verse 8. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you look. Doesn't say everything you want. Everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God doesn't promise to meet all of our greeds. He promises to meet all of our needs. There ain't nothing in here about you give and I'll give you a new pair of Jordans or a brand new Lamborghini or private. I mean, ain't nothing about that. Now, God does do that sometimes and receive. That's great. But that's not what he promises here. Listen, I want to say a word especially for those of you maybe starting off. Maybe you're in your late teens, early, mid-20s. Maybe you're in college. You graduate high school. You're going to work. Or maybe you started a business. You know, you're kind of figuring out your career. Let me just give you, I hope, a few words from God here. Don't make it your goal to get rich. Now, work your tail end off and honor God. And if he chooses to make you rich, that's fantastic. That's awesome. But God decides who gets rich. We're just called to honor him. Don't make it your goal, though, to just get rich. Listen, kids, don't choose a career simply based on what's going to give you the most money. Do what you enjoy. Do what you're passionate about. And whether you make $32,000 a year or $132,000 a year, money is not going to make you happy anyway. I know a lot of people that, man, they've made a boatload of money, and yet they're not putting the Lord number one in it, and they're not happy people. So don't believe the lie from the devil that the more money you have, the happier you'll be. I'm telling you, it ain't true. So here's some wisdom from the Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 22. Look at this. A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. Don't be in a hurry to get rich. Don't be all this sports betting stuff, all this get rich quick. Don't be in a hurry for wealth. Because when you do, he doesn't know that poverty will come to him. Why? Because often those who are in a hurry to get rich, they get greedy. And they start cutting corners. And they start robbing God. And they forget that God's the one that blessed them to begin with. And they don't give back to God. And it will always come back to bite them in the end. Okay, so learn this early in your career. And it'll save you a lot of heartache. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, this should be the heart that we have in verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only what? My daily bread. So this is, the Proverbs is, this is a wise person. He says, look, I ain't trying to be homeless. Like, God, don't make me so poor. I don't have a place to live, but neither, I'm not trying to get riches. What does he say? God, give me my daily bread. Now, who does that sound like? What did Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us what? This day our... Jesus never said, pray you get rich. Jesus never said, pray that you'll have, you know, the fat 401k when you retire. I mean, there's some principles in the Bible about saving. There's wisdom in that. But Jesus' economy is like, give me this day my daily bread. I don't want to be dirt poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to be content. Content. Not just in daily bread, but content in who? In Jesus. Because we have to learn to be satisfied in him. Jesus is enough. You can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have Jesus, you will not have joy. Jesus is better than money. He's better than houses and cars and trips and fine dining. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But man, to the point we put that above the Lord, it's idolatry, and we won't even come out with joy. Jesus is better than all of that stuff. But listen, when we give generously back to him as an act of worship, he doesn't promise to give us everything we want, but he does promise to give us everything we need. How many of you have been faithful to God in your giving and God's not provided your needs? We'll sit here for a long time. Now, does God always give us what we, in an exact moment? No, sometimes we gotta wait. It's patience, it's faith, right? Listen, this principle of give, it'll be given back. God is not a cosmic slot machine. Don't misinterpret, oh, well, God, I gave $100 to the church. Where's my $200 on Monday? That's not how this works. We don't give to be blessed. We give because we have been blessed. We give as an act of worship back to him. But listen, you play the long game with the Lord, he's faithful. He'll bless you. Can't outgive him. All right. In Philippians chapter 4, the churches had been supporting Paul's ministry generously. And look at what he promised them. He said, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied, and now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when we give, it's pleasing to God. Then look what it says. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When we're generous, God promises to meet all of our needs. I heard about this man that had a cat. And I'm on a cat kick today, aren't I? And he hated the cat, as many men do. But the problem is his wife loved the cat. And so his wife went on a business trip and he's left alone with the cat. He can't take it no more. So he takes the cat down to the dock and puts it on a boat going across the Atlantic Ocean. Cat's gone. Wife gets home. Where's my cat? I don't know. She says, well, my cat's gone. I can't find my cat. He said, honey, listen. He says, I love you so much. I'm going to put out a $5,000 reward for this cat. That's how much I love you. His buddy saw the ad in the newspaper, called and said, dude, you're crazy. Why, have you lost your mind? Why would you offer $5,000 for a cat? He said, because when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. When we know that God owns everything, when we know that God is faithful, when we know that God always keeps his promises, we can afford to be generous. Investing in the kingdom is not a risky investment. It's a guaranteed, surefire, 100% guarantee, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Listen, Stock markets will rise and fall. The American dollar will almost inevitably lose its value over time. Economies will come and go. But listen, the kingdom of God is not going anywhere. Jesus wins. When you invest primarily in earthly markets, it's very volatile. It's very unstable. No guarantees. When we invest in the kingdom of God, guaranteed return on that investment for eternity. This is Jesus' economics in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you store up treasures on earth, moth and rust are going to destroy that. In other words, you're not going to take it with you. Listen, I've done many funerals. I've yet to see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not going to take it with us. John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men ever to live, Standard Oil Company. And he passed, the guy was worth billions. And that was back then. Today, there's no telling what his net worth would have been. And someone asked his accountant, they said, how much did Mr. Rockefeller leave behind? And the accountant's classic response was, he left all of it. We're not going to take it with us. But you know what the treasure principle is? That's what Randy Alcorn calls the treasure. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Because when we invest in the kingdom of God, we are investing in eternity. Listen, did you know that every Christian has a bank account in heaven that God has set up for you with your name on it? And every time we invest in the kingdom down here, God makes a deposit in our earthly account up there. Are you making regular, generous, sacrificial deposits into your eternal account? There's a lot of folks that are going to have a lot of money down here and die fat, sassy, and rich, and they're going to get to heaven and be broke as a joke. That's a fact. Jesus taught that. A wise, financial advisor, what will they say to us? Hey, they'll say, play the long game. You know, when you think about your money, don't just think 3 months, 3 years, think 30 years ahead, okay? Jesus says, don't just think 30 years ahead, think 30,000 years ahead. We live, we breathe, we die. They bury us, and then all this stuff's gone. Doesn't mean nothing anymore. Play the long game. Live for eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God, and listen, I can promise us we cannot outgive God. All right, let me conclude with this. Let's go to that final slide up here. There we go. About Tuesday of this week, I thought the Lord put this on my heart. We're going to call this the 3-month tithe challenge. Now, that word tithe is loaded. A lot of Christians have a lot of opinions on what that does and doesn't mean. Next week, we're going to teach on that. So come back next week and we'll dig into that. But here's a challenge I think the Lord has for us. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, I'm just reading off this. God called his people to test his faithfulness by returning the first 10% of their income to him. That's called the tithe. Again, I'll teach on that next week. While Bible scholars debate whether or not the tithe is commanded in the New Testament, the principle of giving above and beyond the tithe is very clear. So the tithe, which is 10%, is a great place to start. Countless people, many of you in this room, experience God's blessing when they tithe. So the 3-month tithe challenge is a great place and way to take your next step towards experiencing God's faithfulness. Are you ready to begin to put God first in your finances? And if so, here's what you're saying. For the next 3 months, would you be willing to accept God's challenge to give him back the first 10% of all that he gives me as I trust him to bless my faith in his promises? Again, guys, next week, there's only one time in the whole Bible where God says, test me. And it's in relationship to our giving and generosity. God says, test me. Try it. And you see if I don't bless you more than you can imagine. So I just want to set up a scenario where we can practically take God's challenge. Now, I hope it'll last longer than 3 months. It's just a trial run. But this is just for those of us that maybe that's not been part of your journey, maybe you've not given generously, you've not started off at that 10% spot, I want to encourage you to try it for 3 months and just see what God does. I cannot tell you that in 3 months you're going to be a millionaire. I can't tell you in 3 months you're going to have a brand new Mercedes. I can't tell you any of that. You know what? You may try this and your car may break down Tuesday. Your dog may die on Thursday. I don't know. But what I can promise you is God is faithful. And he says in his word, give and it will be given back to you. I can promise you that. And you play the long game with the Lord and you will not regret it. So my challenge to you is if you're already a tither, this is part of your journey, I want to challenge you to increase that over the next 3 months. Maybe it's a percentage point or two. Just go away and say, God, I want to, let's say you've been at 12%. Say, God, I'm going to 15% the next time. I'm just going to see what you do, God. And to see how God might bless you. If tithing's not been a part of your story, I want to challenge you to start for the next 3 months. Now, people ask, should I tithe off of my gross or net? Annie and I got married, and I asked that question to an older, wiser mentor. He said, do you want to get blessed off your gross or off your net? Fine. I was afraid he was going to say that. So I want to challenge you to tithe not off of your net, but off of your gross, because that's God's too. And just see what he does for 3 months. You cannot outgive God. All right, let's bow our heads.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.